Humanity's desire to know what will happen in the future dates back to the dawn of history and continues unabated until this present day. In his attempts to peer ahead in time, he has devised various methods. Indeed, Merriam-Webster.com lists 30 different forms of divination, including the use of water, leaves, fire, pieces of wood, small bones, playing cards, crystal balls, human entrails, and even attempting to contact the dead. And before you laugh at these as things of days gone by, consider this generation's current fascination with astrology and psychics. More than half of young adults ages 18 through 24 believe that astrology is based in science. Additionally, the U.S. psychic industry brings in over $2 billion, that's with a B, dollars annually. Roughly 85,000 people work in psychic services, and some 15% of Americans have consulted psychics or fortune tellers. Despite all these various attempts to discover what the future holds, the only true, faithful, and reliable source of prophecy is the Bible. We learn from Amos 3:7 that surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. That is, when God plans to undertake some significant movement of history, as far as his program is concerned, he reveals it first. Yet, with such a perfect, dependable guide, the majority of men and women refuse to consider what God says in his inspired word about prophecy. Why? What are their excuses? Today, we want to look at some excuses and answer them. One excuse would be, well, Bible prophecy is not important. It's just not important enough for me to consider. Let's answer that. First of all, the amount of space given over to biblical prophecy proves that it is important. A greater body of scripture is given to prophecy in the Bible than any other one subject. If you were to go to a school and find that they had more courses in math, you would say, well, that school majors in math. If you would go and find they have more courses than any other one course, majoring in science, you would say, well, that school majors in science. When we come to the Bible and find that there's more space given to prophecy than to any other subject, we'd have to say that the Bible majors in prophecy. Indeed, theologian Emory Bancroft has pointed out that in the New Testament, more space is given to the doctrine of Christ's second coming than to the blood atonement. Where the atonement is mentioned once, the second coming is referred to twice. Additionally, one out of every 30 verses in the entire Bible mention the subject of Christ's return or of the end of time. If we go to the Old Testament, we find that there are 8 verses concerning the second coming of Christ compared to every 1 verse for the first coming of Christ. And yet we know that Christ came and fulfilled each one of those verses literally. And he is coming again to fulfill each one of those other 8 verses to 1 literally. Furthermore, over 1/4 of the Bible, 27%, was prophetic when it was written. 16 full books of the Old Testament are devoted almost entirely to prophecy. As we come to the Old Testament, we discover it, that is prophecy, in the books of the law, prophecy in the historical books, even in the poetic literature. And of course, the Old Testament ends with the writings of the major and minor prophets. When we come to the New Testament, we find prophecy in the Gospels, the book of Acts, the Pauline and general epistles, and in the crowning jewel of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, only 4 fail to mention Christ's return. So, my friend, if you're going to study the Bible, you have to study prophecy because the Bible is a book of prophecy. Additionally, we see how important it is because the topics it covers in the Bible is important. Let's ask a few questions and discover where we find the answers. What is going to happen to this planet? We find the answer in Bible prophecy. Will we have bodies after death? Again, we go to Bible prophecy. Where will Christians spend eternity? Bible prophecy. What will happen to those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior? Bible prophecy. Will there ever be peace on earth? Bible prophecy. Does the nation of Israel have a future as God through with her? Bible prophecy. Why is Christ called the King of the Jews? Bible prophecy. Will sin continue to rule over creation? Bible prophecy. Does God fulfill his promise? Bible prophecy. Yes, my friends, Bible prophecy is important. Well, someone will say, okay, so the Bible prophecies are important, but Bible prophecy is not understandable. I mean, I just can't understand what's being written here. Well, let's think about that for a second. The nature of the Bible tells us that we can understand Bible prophecy. After all, the Bible was given to us to understand. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God makes it clear that all of the Bible, including all of those prophecies, are profitable. Some people would leave us to believe that these prophecies are not profitable, that we can't understand them, that we need just to leave them alone. But the Bible says all scripture is profitable, not just part of it. Now let me ask you a question. Would God give so much space in the Bible to prophecy if it could not be understood? D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, once said, "If God did not mean to have us study the prophecies, he would not have put them in the Bible." And Tim LaHaye has written, "Just from the amount of material covered in Scripture called prophecy, it is clear that God intended for his children to study it. If God has given us so much, well then, we can understand it. We can study it." The nature of the Bible tells us that. Furthermore, the nature of God tells us that we can understand Bible prophecy. Would God sit up in heaven and laugh at us for not understanding Bible prophecy? Would he be up there saying, "Ha ha, look at those Christians down below. They're reading the book of Revelation. They're reading the book of Daniel. They're reading Matthew 24 and all these other prophecies that I put in the Bible, and they can't understand them. Ha ha ha, isn't that funny?" My friends, it is not in God's divine nature to make fun of us. Why would he reveal, inspire, and then preserve a book that is filled with prophecy, which is incomprehensible? The simple answer is, he wouldn't. So we can understand Bible prophecy. Oh, but someone will say, "Preacher, you don't understand. Bible prophecy is too confusing with too many possible interpretations." Now, let me say that there are differences of opinion and interpretation. There is a lot of different ideas out there. There are major schools of thought, and then there are books that's coming out all the time where people just come up with their own ideas. I mean, crazy ideas and nutty books. But when we think about it, Bible prophecy is not confusing if you interpret it literally and in its context. Let me say that again, because that is very important. If you are going to look at Bible prophecy, we need to come to it and you need to interpret it literally and in its context. Years ago, a man by the name of David C. Cooper gave what is known as the Golden Rule of Bible Interpretation. It says this: when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What is he saying? He says, when you come to the Bible, take it at its common sense, unless there's something that demands you take it otherwise. I like the way this golden rule has been paraphrased. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. Oh, I wish you would put that in your mind. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And there's a lot of people out there today that will come to the Bible, and when it comes to prophecy, they say, well, this can't mean what it says. It must mean this. It must mean that. It must mean the other. And what they come up with is nonsense. You say, but yeah, preacher, but there's all kinds of figurative language in prophecy. And I will agree. There are pictures. There are symbols. There are figurative language. There is figurative language. But my friend, figurative language is understood as figurative language. I mean, we just accept that. That doesn't mean we don't interpret the passage literally. We just look at it and say, well, it has figurative language, which we understand to be figurative language. For example, if you were to tune into the news tonight, and the weatherman would say to you, sunrise tomorrow will be at 6 a.m. We don't say, well, that man's a fool. I mean, we know that the sun does not circle the earth. It's the other way around. And so the sun does not literally rise. We say, no, that weatherman is speaking in figurative language. That figurative language means something literal. We understand it as such, and we know that we will see the sun tomorrow at 6 a.m. We understand that. It's the same way at the Bible. Why do we try to come to the Bible and demand that figurative language be made literal? When Jesus said, I am the door, he did not mean that he was made out of wood and had hinges. He was using a figure of speech, but that figure of speech stood for something literal. We know that a door is an entryway, and if we are going to enter into eternal life, we must come through Jesus Christ. And so figurative language speaks of a literal truth, which we understand. In the same way, symbols stand for literal truth. Symbols are not just symbols of nothing. They aren't meaningless. They aren't even symbols of symbols. They refer to something that is literal. And these symbols themselves depict real people, things, situations, and events. Well, how are we to know what they are? Scripture itself sets the parameter for our interpretation of symbols. The infallible guide to the meaning of these symbols is God's word. So when you read in the book of Revelation of a great red dragon, what does that mean? Well, right there in the very context of the chapter, it tells us that it is Satan. When we come and we read of a woman in the sky, what is that? We can go elsewhere in the Bible and find that that speaks of the nation of Israel. So when we find symbols, look in the very chapter in which the symbol is. Look in the context of the book. And if we don't find it there, look in the context of the Bible. These symbols are not just imagination. They speak of a literal truth. And therefore, I say again, we must interpret the Bible literally and in its context. The confusion arises when you won't let the Word of God mean what it says. I mean, we will read about 1,000 years, and someone will say, well, that can't mean 1,000 years. We'll find something else in the Bible, and people say, well, that can't mean what it says. Yes, it does. It amazes me that people that will interpret the rest of the Bible literally come to prophecy and say, now we have to use another method. No, take it literally. I like what the little Sunday school girl said. If God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? Well, my friends, he did. And we don't need to be confused by prophecy. Oh, but you say, Pastor, Bible prophecy is not reliable. It's like all those other different forms of prophecy. It might hit a few, it might miss a few. It's just not reliable. Well, my friends, I beg to differ. Let us notice that, first of all, the requirements of Old Testament prophets show that it is reliable. You know, prophesying is a risky business, simply because you can't stay in business if you have too many failures. But for an Old Testament Hebrew prophet, it was even a riskier business. Let me explain. Toward the end of his life, Moses told the nation of Israel that God would send many prophets to them, culminating in the arrival of the greatest of all of prophets, their Messiah. But Moses also anticipated a problem. How would the Jewish people know whether a person who claimed to be a prophet was truly sent by God? He asked that question in Deuteronomy 18:21. So Moses gave God's people two tests for a Jewish prophet and one consequence for failing either of these two tests. First of all, prophecies must be in accordance with the written word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. So if a man came on the scene and said, I'm a prophet, and he were to tell the people of Israel something that was contrary to what was already written in the law of Moses, they knew that he wasn't a prophet. If they said, you know, here, let me show you a great sign. Let me do this here. Let me tell you the future. And they said, okay, now let's go out and let's worship Baal or Molech or one of the other gods. They know that's contrary to the Bible. And they say, you might have shown something of the future, but you are a false prophet. You're not from God. The second test was that their prophecies must be 100% accurate. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Not 50% accurate, not even 75% accurate, or 90% accurate, or 99% accurate, but 100% accurate. If they prophesied of an event and it didn't occur, they were a false prophet. Well, what was the penalty for failing either of these two tests? Death. Deuteronomy 13:5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. A Greek proverb says that the best guesser is the best prophet. But the prophets of Israel had been, if they'd only been simply guessers, they would have had taken the cruel consequences. They would have been stoned to death. Let me ask another question. What would you think of a man or a woman who staked his life on the complete accuracy of his prediction, who left no room for the slightest error in judgment or mistake in the smallest of details? Well, you say, hey, no modern prophet or psychic would dare do that. You're right. But once there were such prophets, they were the prophets of the Old Testament, the Hebrew prophets, and their writings have been divinely recorded for us in the Bible. They are reliable. Secondly, the historical fulfillment of prophecies show its reliability. Fulfilled prophecies in the Bible have been 100% accurate and literally fulfilled. I mean, for example, many details of Christ's birth, life, and death were prophesied hundreds of years before they were fulfilled. The Old Testament predicted the tribe and family into which Jesus would be born, the place and general time of his birth, the manner of his birth, his forerunner, his betrayal, the manner of his death, and his burial and resurrection. And each one of these was literally fulfilled. And there's countless other prophecies which we can find literally fulfilled to the minutest detail. Therefore, this proves that the Bible's prophecies are reliable. One more point. The law of averages shows its reliability. Think of all those prophecies just about Jesus Christ. In addition to that, Josh McDowell, in his book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, lists 61 prophecies fulfilled by Christ at his coming. Tim LaHaye states that most scholars agree there are at least 109 distinct prophecies which the Messiah had to fulfill. And my friends, all were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, what's the odds of that happening? Well, a man by the name of Peter Stoner was chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College until 1953, and then chairman of the science division at Westmont College from 1953 to 1957. He used the science of probability to rule out the possibility of mere coincidence allowing such prophecies to be fulfilled. Taking just eight prophecies about the coming Jewish Messiah, he concluded using the law of probability in his book Science Speaks that the chance of any one man fulfilling all eight prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, please don't misunderstand. That's not 1 in 17, but 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in 1 followed by 17 zeros. Wow. Now, that's mind-blowing. So in order to help his reader understand this amazing number, Stoner then illustrates by saying that if the state of Texas were covered with 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, they would cover the entire state 2 feet thick. If one of these silver dollars were marked, the whole mass stirred thoroughly, and the man were then blindfolded and asked to travel up and down the state as far as he wished, but he could only reach down and pick up one silver dollar. And when he did so, he selected the marked coin. The odds of his doing so would be the same as of a prophet's having written these eight prophecies and having them all fulfilled in one individual. That was the chances of Jesus fulfilling only eight prophecies. And yet, there are 109 recorded prophecies concerning Jesus. Stoner even went on to state that the odds of one person fulfilling even 48 prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's unimaginable. And yet Jesus did. My friends, the Bible's prophecies are reliable. Well, you say, okay, the prophecies are reliable. We can understand them. It's not too confusing. We see all this. They are important. But Pastor, let's just be honest. Bible prophecy is too scary. How often have I heard someone say, but it scares me? My friends, wouldn't you rather know what's going to occur rather than turn a blind eye to it? I mean, here we live in the state of Iowa, and there's always the possibility of a tornado coming through our area. Because of this danger, communities have early warning systems to alert residents of a tornado that's been spotted. I mean, we all have heard it. Sirens go off. Messages are sent out by text on our phones. Television, radio interrupt their regular broadcasting to run constant tornado tracking and warn viewers to go to a safe spot in their homes. But imagine a person saying, you know, I don't want to hear all of this. I want to go on with my life as usual, watch my regular TV shows, and just relax. All those sirens and those warnings, they scare me. I just don't want to hear it. Wouldn't you say that they're being foolish? It's better to be warned and prepared for what is coming. And God is warning us in the Bible what the future holds, as well as telling us all the great things for those who believe in Him. And so instead of being scared, we should take the warnings. And let's be honest. For the born-again Christian, prophecy should not be scary. For the biblical Christian, who's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, prophecy should not scare you. because you know Jesus. And he's coming to take you to be with him before judgment falls on this planet. Indeed, it gives us confidence. It allows us not to be scared. We don't have to worry about if the world's going to have a nuclear war and destroy everyone. It's not going to happen. We don't need to worry if an asteroid's going to hit our planet and destroy everyone. It's not going to happen because God has told us what will happen in the future. And life is not going to end. So we don't need to be scared. But for the unsaved person, a one who has not accepted Jesus Christ, who's rejected him as his Savior, prophecy should be scary. We read that it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. When Christ comes for those who trust him, and you've never accepted Christ, you will be left behind to experience the worst conditions this world will ever know. And so I say to you, you say, well, it's scary. Do you have a reason to be scared? If you know Christ as Savior, you don't need to be scared. On the other hand, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you should be scared. And it should lead you to put your faith in Jesus as your personal Savior. Finally, someone will say to me, okay, I understand all that, but to me, I just don't think Bible prophecy is relevant. It's just not relevant for my life. May I say to you two things? First of all, nothing will stretch you learning as will the study of the word as a vital subject. Nothing is going to stretch your learning as will the study of prophecy. Nothing will cause you to know more about the Bible, to know more about history, know more about ancient customs, know more about current events than a study of Bible prophecy. It will stretch you. You will grow by studying Bible prophecy. Also, let me say this. The study of biblical prophecy will change your life. Nothing is going to motivate you in your life as much as the study of Bible prophecy as a believer in Jesus Christ. For one thing, it will give you confidence that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We read in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 23, that God challenges all the false idols and deities. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. You see, Bible prophecy shows that God is God. Dr. Harold Wilmington writes, one of the acid tests of any religion is its ability to predict the future. In this area, as in all others, the Bible reigns as supreme. One searches in vain through the pages of other sacred writings to find even a single line of accurate prophecy. Think about that. Islam cannot point to a single prophecy of the coming of Muhammad given hundreds of years before his birth. Mormonism cannot point to a single prophecy about the coming of Joseph Smith before his birth. Neither can the founders of any cult in this country rightly identify any ancient text specifically foretelling their appearance. It's just not there. The Bible is special. The Bible is set apart as God's book, and it is filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecy, many of which have already been accurately fulfilled. It will give you confidence that the Bible is the Word of God and make you get into it more. Furthermore, it will cause you to desire to live a holy life. The writer of the book of Revelation says elsewhere, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 3. What hope? The hope that Jesus Christ is returning, the confident expectation Jesus is coming again. You see, prophecy was never meant to just fill our heads with facts and to make us smarter than everyone else. Oh no, prophecy was meant to fill our hearts and to make us more conformable to Christ, to want to be more and more like him while we patiently wait for his return. The great prophecy student J. Dwight Pentecost stated, we have missed the whole purpose of the study of prophecy if it does not conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily living. As we think about his coming again, we should say, I want to live a holy life. I want to be ready for him to come. I want to be like him. Since Jesus could return at any moment, we must be prepared to meet him. It will cause us desire to be pure and holy. Thirdly, it will motivate you to win souls for Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? The promise of his return. Peter goes on, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the Apostle Peter saying? Jesus is not being lazy about when he's going to return and taking his time. Rather, he's giving people a chance to know him as Savior before judgment falls on this earth. And that should motivate us in the time that has been given to us to take the message of the salvation in Jesus Christ out to others, to win souls for Christ. Jerry Falwell once said, no doctrine in the Word provides a greater incentive for witnessing and soul winning than that of the imminent return of Christ. I mean, this will change your life and make you want to see others get saved. It will also, fourthly, comfort you in seasons of sorrow. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 about the resurrection, therefore comfort one another with these words. Thus the promise of the resurrection of all true believers in Jesus Christ is a comfort to Christians in times of bereavement. Let me close with this. It will challenge you to make sure of your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Not that you can hope you have eternal life, that you may wish you'd have eternal life, that you might even think that you have eternal life, but that you may know for sure, know with 100% confidence that you have eternal life because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. My friends, let's be honest. The heart and soul of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult to realize, but many people can know details of Bible prophecy, but do not know the Christ of prophecy. Each Christmas, we remember the coming of the wise men to Jerusalem, and how Herod brought in his scribes to ask of them where the Christ should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets. They knew the prophecies, but they were not interested in the Christ of the prophecies. They didn't go just a few miles down the road to see the baby born. They were totally indifferent. They didn't care. You can learn some facts about Bible prophecy and yet not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. As we begin this series on Bible prophecy, make sure that you are resting all of your confidence upon Jesus Christ and depending upon Him alone for salvation. You say, well, I'm a church member. That's not knowing Christ as Savior. Yes, we should come to know Christ as Savior and be a part of a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, but that won't get you to heaven. Well, I've been baptized. And, you know, a person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior should follow Jesus in believer's baptism, proclaiming that he is a Christian. But that baptism will not save you. That won't get you to heaven. Paul said he did not come to baptize. He came to preach the gospel. So they're not the same. Others will say, well, you know, but I've been confirmed. Well, confirmation is not even found in the Bible. That is just a denominational thing. Well, I do good works. The Bible is very clear that doing good works and living a good life will not get you to heaven. Well, what will? Putting your faith and your trust in Jesus alone. You need to see yourself as a sinner. You need to see that Jesus is God, and he took upon himself human flesh so he could die for our sins upon the cross. He died for you. And now you take your faith off of yourself, off of your religion, off of your good works, And turning away from all these and turning away from sin in your life, you come to Jesus Christ and you trust him as your Savior. You say, preacher, how do I do that? The simplest way is just to go to him in prayer. Tell him you know you're a sinner. He died for you. And ask him to save you, to be your Savior. The Bible promises us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have God's word upon it. Won't you right now put your faith in Christ and ask him to save your eternal soul?